Okay. Thanks for joining us for the 14th edition of the Tribal Theocrat Podcast. Today we do something a little different and take up a topical discussion. And today's discussion is kinism and white nationalism. What are the similarities and what are the differences? There is an outline provided on the blog post. Let's first start by defining kinism. There is a generic definition, first off, that means love for one's kin over love of the alien. And thus, this is not exclusive to Christianity, this generic definition. Anyone, regardless of faith, can affirm that we only marry and adopt and hire from our own race, that we govern our own communities and nations, that we don't interbreed and amalgamate our race. The opposite of generic kinism is a love of the alien that is equal or greater than our love for our own. Other words that can describe the opposite of kinism here is allophilia, xenocentricism, xenophilia, babelist or neo-babelist. Sometimes you may see these words used in kinist literature to refer to those who oppose our message and want to amalgamate the races into one. All these terms mean like or love of the other, even preference of the other, which usually leads to race-mixed order and rule. So it should be clear that kinists, in this generic sense even, are not egalitarians. We do not love all races as we love our own. Thanks, by the way, to our friend Mickey Henry for gathering these terms for us, and check out his new bookstore at emptytombbooks.com. Kinism specifically, or in the restrictive sense, is Christian, however. So hereafter, when I use the word kinism, I'm talking about Christian white advocates. And when I use the term white nationalists or white nationals, I'm talking about non-Christian white advocates, just so we're clear and we can avoid confusion. So here in this restrictive sense, we say that kinism has biblical foundations for the racial separateness that we advocate. This makes it distinct from white nationalism. Kinism teaches that God has ordained that families and nations be racially homogeneous. We can't give every biblical argument and rebut every answer here, but here are some quick considerations. Not only does God's word define the archetype marriage as a bone and flesh marriage, Genesis 2:23, which means very close kin ties, and which model is rendered meaningless if, for example, a black-skinned, woolly-haired Negro may take as his Christian wife a ruddy-skinned, blue-eyed Caucasian beauty. And not only does God command that our civil leaders be chosen from among our own brothers, but the fifth commandment itself gives parents the right to decide whom their daughters will marry. Otherwise, since no scripture exists which denounces polygamy, or, for example, a 40-year-old man marrying a 9-year-old girl, how else besides appeal to the father's God-given authority can we denounce these marriages as wrong? Furthermore, kinism is the faith of our fathers. Virtually all of Christendom until about Martin Luther King's time practiced racial solidarity, both in the family and the state, but also in ecclesiastical privilege when applicable. And to our adversaries, we want to say that it is tremendously pompous to suggest that all Christians prior to about 1960 or so were backwards and ignorant, and that race mixing, which was promoted by the political machinations of Jewish-led social Marxism, is the gospel delivered about 60 years ago, which sets us all free. In short, we believe that kinism is prescribed by God, it is hedged by the fifth commandment, and it is the historic faith. I'd go so far as to say that the faith without kinism is not really the faith. Kinism is Christianity. What about Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, CI? Can these faiths, too, incorporate this specific restricted definition of kinism? Can they be kinists? The reason I bring this up because currently kinism seems to be identified and restricted to Reformed Christians, Presbyterians, other Reformed groups, Lutherans, which stem from the Protestant Reformation and who affirmed the great truths of the Protestant Reformation. This should be no surprise because the doctrine of God's sovereignty and the doctrine of the authority of the Scriptures are most emphasized by those groups. If a sovereign God reveals to us that our love for our own must trump our love for others, or that all races are not socially compatible or equal, then so be it. We obey. My position is that A Kenist can be any Christian who affirms the Orthodox creeds. Without those doctrines, and especially without belief in the triune, absolute, personal God revealed in the Scriptures alone, you cannot be a strict Kenist. So Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Jews, Muslims, for example, can be generic Kenists, but not Christian Kenists, as we're using the term now. As a Reformed Christian myself, I do think that our overall worldview is the one that makes a Christian Kenist a consistent Kenist. And that has to do with our beliefs on what Scripture says about ultimate authority. A quick side point about the relationship of theonomists and Kenists. It's interesting that the Reformed Christians produced both the theonomic and the Kenist movements. And generally speaking, theonomists are a subset of Reformed Christians, and Kenists are a subset of theonomists. It's also interesting that the greatest opposition to both has come from the parent group, meaning that the mainline Reformed fought theonomists, just as theonomists today fight Kenists. Theonomy, by the way, is the belief that God's civil law and not man's is binding on nations today, on all civil magistrates. Dissenters essentially say that God gives the freedom to man himself to choose which laws may govern society and who we should take as wives. They give that authority to man arbitrarily and autonomously. We say rapists, for example, need to be executed, and that we can only take white wives. They say 20 years in prison is okay, and you can marry a hideous mulatto or a Christian gorilla from the Congo. And it's interesting that Reformed opposition to us today uses the same tactics on Kenists as they did theonomists. Basically ad hominem approach and then censorship. Good debate is not a hallmark of opponents to theonomy or Kenism. If you'd like to see a little debating, you can go to facebook.com/ChristianKenism, and you'll find some more information on Kenism. You'll see some exchanges between Kenists and non-Kenists, and you can ask questions and find out where to go to see more Kenist blogs and websites. So even though there is a difference between general and specific Kenists, I do think that we can share two key arguments. I've always liked these arguments. I think ultimately the Christian worldview is going to provide the only proper context for these arguments, but they still are useful in their rhetoric value. One argument is that it's really simple. We have the right to define our own borders and to see that our race survives and remains healthy. And that's what we have to ask people when they are on us and calling us names. That, do you really think that we don't have the right to define our own borders? Is it really the case that we don't have the right to exist? That's what it comes down to. Do we or do we not have the right to exist? And the person challenging you will grant this right to every other class, every race, blacks, Jews, every class, faggots, perverts, for example. And only the white cannot have racial solidarity and have a future for his children. It's really that simple. Do we have the right to exist as a people? We can both share that argument to dissenters. The second one is the idea of universalizing miscegenation and what that would bring about. It's interesting that the people that oppose us pretend to be champions of all races, and they pretend to love diversity and love all the races, and they want to protect these minorities because they think we're too wrong-headed on our overemphasis of our own race. And yet, I don't think they realize that they're advocating a principle which, if universalized, would destroy all the racial distinctions and create one big tan-colored race. So that's another one, is to get them to think about the implications of universalizing this ethic of race mixing and miscegenation. If races don't have the right to remain racially homogeneous, then we have one unitarian race. And that's not very loving coming from these people who say they love all races. Let's talk about white nationalism, sometimes called white nationals, and discuss some differences, and I will mention a few pitfalls of white nationalism. White nationalists, like Kenists, affirm that racial solidarity is normative, but they're usually atheists, agnostics, and can be from all other faiths. Nationalists in general can be of all races, by the way, even blacks and Jews, although nationalists today are usually white nationalists. This is why, for example, we have terms like KKK, Nazi, Hitler, bigot, white supremacist, and racist. Again, nationalism is okay if it's China or some other race, but when it comes to whites, we have to assign names to them and win the debate by ad hominem. All those terms, by the way, essentially mean whites who love whites. And no counterpart terms exist for other races who advocate the same principles. So a white nationalist here is a white advocate who is not a Christian. Pitfalls of white nationalism. I think the main pitfall here is a flawed ethical theory. Their ethic reduces, in my view, to might equals... Their ethic, in my view, reduces to might equals right. It's the idea that man can define morality apart from his creator. He does so autonomously and arbitrarily. But white nationalists are not flexible on their ethic that races must remain distinct. They want an absolutist ethic, but they end up promoting, again in my view, a hybrid of cultural relativism, teleological, and natural law theory. And by way of quick refutation of those views, if our people and culture alone can decide the race of our wives and children, then what happens if we change our mind one day, preferring the Negro over the Aryan? That's cultural relativism, and that won't work. Teleological, or gold-centered, or utilitarianism ethics are unfortunately of no help either. This ethic pursues the greatest good of the greatest number. And to determine this, we apply the hedonistic calculus, which is the computation of the pleasure-pain ratio. And while I do think it is possible to distinguish qualities of pleasure, this can become very, very subjective, which is also a problem for raw natural law theory, where it's always man, apart from an objective standard, interpreting what he sees in nature and deducing a value from that. One last thing about this ethic, utilitarianism, is that if you think about this long enough, it would justify wickedness to minorities. As for all morality, I think we'd need an absolutist ethic, which means that certain values exist in and of themselves, and that we specifically need the divine command variety, which says that we derive concrete ethical principles from revealed divine law, such as Scripture, that we can actually know. So in this sense, just as all truth is exclusive to Christianity, I believe kinism is exclusively Christian. Though oddly enough, the way it's represented today, we can at least quantifiably consider kinism as a subset of white nationalism. Here are some examples of the dangers of not having a robust, complete, and proper worldview that informs our white advocacy. No kids. It's a known fact among white nationalists that it is the Christian whites who are having kids, not white nationalists. And that's a tremendous problem for apparent reasons. We want a homeland for our progeny, not just for ourselves. How about the problem of faggots? I know that some white nationalists, like Linder and his group, seem to discountenance faggotry, but there's nothing in the non-Christian white nationalist worldview that would preclude that. Couldn't white faggots adopt white babies? Furthermore, there are always rumors that some white advocate leaders are bathroom faggots. How about career moms? Who raises our kids when mom is at work? Well, usually the public school, which is the second problem, state worship. I think one of the key features that should mark all white nationalists and kinists and all white advocates is our detestation of the public school system, and we should have alternative methods. If anyone is against white nationals, it's our political system and it's our nation, and they're trying to stamp out the white race as quickly as they can. Public schools are nothing more than miscegenation camps. We should be vehemently opposed to public schools and to career moms. Obviously, the way forward is not faggotry, career moms, state school, etc., all of which destroy the true solidarity of the white family. We need a robust, complete, and proper worldview to inform this white advocacy. It's a package deal. Another thing is agrarianism versus corporate America. The way corporate America is structured, it's anti-family to the core. So we can have all the kids we want, we can banish all faggots, and have all moms stay at home, homeschooling their children, but eventually we're going to have to start thinking about agrarianism and strong communities that exist and thrive apart from the fake capitalistic corporate America system. I want to give some praises to white nationalists as well. One thing is their awareness of this issue, the issue of racial solidarity. And this is simply not happening in the church. So I think that kinists need to learn from other white nationalists and a respect and acknowledge that God is giving them an awakening that he is currently withholding from the church. There's also a lot more awareness about Jewish supremacy and Gentile control among white nationalists, which is all but absent in any church. Christians practically worship Jews. Veneration, adoration, the whole bit. Government conspiracies is another area of greater awareness among white nationalists than the church, and I think we Kenists need to recognize that. Our Christian people are, when it comes to the Jews and racial awareness and the kind of false flag operations that are being pulled over our eyes, are blind, and the white national community is not. My point is that Christians and Kenists can benefit from the political insights of white nationalists. This next one is a personal praise, and it may not find a lot of agreement with my Kenist friends, I don't know. But it's about the white nationalist tendency to have complete separation from blacks and Jews. Because Christian orthodoxy maintains the image of God in all races, I think Kenists are more prone to exceptions to complete separation, such as ecclesiastical or maybe even slavery issues. And I realize the motives of white nationalists are probably not the best and most ethical, but I prefer the end result of complete separation from races, especially those who have been most hostile to us, which would include the blacks and the Jews. So I can appreciate that. Last, I think they have better organization, and white nationalists, they write, they organize conferences, and they do radio shows more. That's a good thing. That's a good model. If Kenism is white advocacy coming to its own, which I believe it is, and some are doing this and they deserve credit, but with the internet as the last bastion of the free press, we should use it as much as possible to convey and mobilize our message. And I know this is very difficult because a lot of us, we don't want to be outed, and we're so entangled with this pro-multicultural system that it's not very easy to go above ground and make yourself an easy target. I don't advise that, but we should still be looking for ways to eventually make this transition to a more faithful system and be thinking about ways we can form communities and promote our message better. In conclusion, I hope I've defined Kenism and white nationalism well and that I've conveyed some key similarities and differences between us. We have enough in common, I believe, to join forces in calling out the enemy and waking up our race. But I do believe if we whites ever get our victory, we will have some more work to do in securing a future for our children. You know, in fact, why don't all you white nationalists just become Christians and get it over with? No, seriously, I would love the feedback from white nationalists on this podcast, particularly the areas of weaknesses of us Christian Kenists. This site has a following of both Kenist and white nationalist, and I appreciate you both. And thank you for listening, as always.